book of Esther. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the story of Esther. And hopefully we can look at some things that perhaps it's been either a long time since we've thought about or maybe haven't thought about before. The book of Esther is a very unique book of all of the books in the Bible. It is the only book which does not have a direct mention of God or of the Lord. You read the entire book of Esther and God is not mentioned by name, so to speak, in the whole book, which is rather unusual considering the nature of the Bible. But that's just an interesting tidbit or fact there that you might have been interested to know. Now, I know the book of Esther begins with a queen by the name of Vashti and a king by the name of Ahasuerus. Some more recent translations actually translate that Xerxes as opposed to Ahasuerus. Same king, different name. And if you remember when we studied Ezra and Nehemiah, remember there was a Xerxes and an Artaxerxes who were both kings during that time when the temple was going to be rebuilt. And so here we have that Xerxes, or as the King James renders it, Ahasuerus. I like Xerxes better. It's a whole lot easier to say. But as we look at this, we see the book begin with the king basically commanding the queen to come to him, and she refuses to come. Now, there's been a lot of debate over the years as to who was right in this situation. I think probably they were both wrong. The king was wrong in that he was probably asking the queen to come and to be a part of something that was not right. But at the same time, the queen was wrong in refusing the command of the king. So they were both in their wrong in one way or another. But the last verse of chapter 1, we don't know for sure what the king wanted the queen to do. And yet people have made a big show of, well, the king wanted the queen to do this or that or the other thing, and that she shouldn't have done, that would have been wrong in the sight of God. We don't know that for a fact. If that is the case, then the king was wrong for asking her or commanding her to do that. But we don't know what the king was wanting her to do, only that he commanded her to come, and she refused. But they sent out letters to the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing of it, and to every people after their own language, that every man should bear rule in his house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So the king sent out a decree, and because of Queen Vashti's refusal to obey him, she was removed from being the queen, because she wouldn't obey him. And what we're going to see here is that the Queen Vashti here tried to just refuse the king, to try to rebel against the king's wishes, and that didn't get her what she wanted. It didn't get her any praise. It didn't get her any compliments from any of the people involved. And yet, we're going to see in a little bit Esther, when she becomes queen, and the way that she goes about, while being submissive to the king, getting everything that she wants and everything that she needs accomplished. And it shows us in this book how a woman trying to overstep her bounds, trying to refuse to be in submission to her husband, is not going to get anything done properly. But a woman who will play her proper role in the husband-wife relationship will be able to sway even kings, as Esther is able to do. Esther didn't try to overrule the king. She didn't try to rebel against the king in any way. What we see her doing is everything that the king commanded her to do, she did. But when it came to a matter of life and death, she comes before the king and she's going to humbly make some requests of him. She doesn't make demands. She doesn't try to force him to do what's right. She just makes some requests and lets him use his own good common sense. And when he sees these things, things, he's going to do the right thing. And it's amazing to see the way that Esther used her abilities and her wisdom to sway the king without making a confrontation about it, without making him feel like she was trying to rule the kingdom. In fact, at one point, he offers her up to half the kingdom. She had him wrapped around her little finger, but she didn't do it by being rebellious like Queen Vashti was. She did it by playing her role as a woman and as a wife in the proper way. The king says something in this decree that echoes throughout the Bible, and that is that every man should rule in his house. Now, of course, we know that every man should rule according to God's law. And then we see in this first chapter part of the problem that results when a husband and wife are not living by God's decree. The wife rebels against her husband. The husband puts away his wife. We've got all sorts of problems occurring here in this first chapter because of their own selfishness and their own inability to work together as husband and wife. But as with all things, God works it together for good. Because if Queen Vashti had never been deposed from being queen, then Esther could have never been in the position she was to save her people. It's an amazing way that God works in the dealings of mankind, even the people that aren't his. And King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti were by no means of God's people. These were the Medes and the Persians. They weren't. He wasn't a king of the Israelites or of the Jews, no. He was a king of a foreign land that had taken them captive. And so he certainly was not, we're not talking about David here or Hezekiah or somebody. This is a foreign king, a heathen king. And yet even in his life, God works things together for the good of his people. Well, so King Ahasuerus, after he gets rid of Vashti, decides he needs a new queen. And so several choices are brought before him. It's interesting that all of them, of course, were virgins. Nothing but the best for the king, they say. All of the virgins were brought before him, and he had to make the choice as to which one would be his. In verse 17 of chapter 2, we see the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so Esther now has become a queen. It's interesting then, really almost seems as though chapter 3 ought to begin with verse 23, rather verse 21 of chapter 2 instead of where it does. Chapter 2 and verse 21 through verse 23 switches gears. It's a completely different idea to some degree. But it talks about now Mordecai. And Mordecai, we know from having read the rest of the chapter, is Esther's uncle. But more than that, he's raised her as though she were his own child. Her own parents being unable to do so, either because of death or whatever. She was raised by Mordecai. And it says in verse 21, then, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bithan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Now, lay hands on him doesn't mean they just wanted to give him a pat on the back. They were out to get the king and kill him. They wanted to kill the king because they were angry with him about something. Then the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king of it in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And we think, well, that's an interesting fact. But what on earth does that have to do with anything? We're talking about Esther here. But it is very important. Later on, we're going to see how that event and the fact that it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king plays a very important role in the saving of the Jews' lives later on. But Mordecai, we see, is an honest man. And when he finds out that there were some who were trying to kill the king, trying to assassinate him, he doesn't keep his mouth quiet. He tells the queen, and she tells the king. Don't you think that got Esther some favor with the king? these two fellows are trying to get you, and we're going to warn you about this before. You bet. If she had favor in the king's eyes back there in verse 17, then I imagine after these events, when she had saved his life, she had even more favor in his eyes. You see, the way to get someone to feel positively towards you, to gain interest, and to have them to favor you and to show you their love and their care for you, is to first show it to them. Now, Esther could have said, oh, well, he's the king. He probably already knows. There's no sense in me going and telling him. Or she could have just taken care of the problems. I mean, she was the queen. She could have had some people go and get those two guys and take care of the problem. But she didn't do it that way. She didn't try to go around the king to do that. She instead told the king. And then the king checked into it himself. But then it was written down. And then in chapter 3, we enter the villain. His name is Haman. Haman's the bad guy in the story. Every story has to have a bad guy, doesn't it? It has to be a villain. Well, Haman had been made quite high in the king's court. And he was really quite well-to-do, and everything seemed to be going well for him. But he had one little problem. Haman's little problem was pride, arrogance. And that problem got him into a lot of trouble. Look at verse 5. It says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now see, he ought to have been satisfied with the fact that he had a great position, but instead he was angry because one man wasn't bowing down to him and giving him the reverence or worship that he thought he deserved. Well, Mordecai, of course, being a Jew, being a follower of God, knew that God was the only one that you're supposed to give reverence to. Don't give reverence to man. You don't worship man. You give reverence and worship to God. And so Mordecai did not bow down, just as that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down to the idol, just as Daniel didn't pray to the king. We see throughout the Bible, we don't bow down to men in that way. And so Haman, though, was angry at Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't give me the praise that I deserve. Well, mankind doesn't deserve any praise. We're nothing more than servants of God. God deserves the praise and the glory and the honor, not us. But it says then in verse 6, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Now remember, we talked earlier about what laying hands on somebody meant back here in the Old Testament. It wasn't like when the apostles laid hands on people and gave them miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. This guy wants to get hold of Mordecai and kill him in some way. For they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. He wasn't gonna, his anger, because of his arrogance and his pride, it wasn't even good enough that he could kill Mordecai, which he was going to plan to do and wanted to do. That wasn't enough. He wanted to kill all of Mordecai's people. He wanted to kill all of the Jews. All because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him and worship him. See, this man has one little problem. One little problem. See, a little problem can be a big problem if we let it. As far as we know, this is the only sinful attribute, the only bad attitude, the only wrong thought that Haman had. As far as we know, he was faithful to his wife, and he was faithful to the king and the king's business, and all of these things, but he had this one little problem, arrogance. You see, so many of us are somewhat like Haman. We do everything except for we've got one little area where we won't give over to God and let him reign in our lives. And we say to ourselves, well, it's just one little thing. It's just one little area. It's not that big a deal. It's not, you know, it's just one thing. Well, I'm sure Haman could have rationalized his one little problem the same way that we do many times. But it's not the case. One little sin is all it takes to separate us from God. That one sin that we refuse to repent of and refuse to do better. Well, then we come to chapter 4. Mordecai has found out now about Haman's plan, right? And he asks Esther, Esther to intervene, and Esther's afraid to do it. We all need some encouragement sometimes to do the right thing. Esther's a brave woman, but to go before the king, she knows, is a very dangerous thing. If she goes before the king when he hasn't invited her to come, she can be killed. And she's worried about that. But Mordecai puts it to her this way. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape from the king's house more than all the Jews." Notice what he says to her. He says, he knows that she's afraid of dying, and that if she goes before the king when he hasn't invited her, she could be killed for that. That was the rule. If you came before the king and he didn't invite you, you'd be killed for that. But Mordecai says, okay, you think you might die over this, but do you think that if you keep quiet, that you won't be found out, that Haman won't figure out that you're a Jew and come and kill you too? Oh, he's not going to let you get away. He's going to kill all the Jews. Just because you're in the king's house doesn't mean you'll get away and be able to be safe and hide. And so, we see then what he says in verse 14. Here's Mordecai's faith in God. We know even though God isn't mentioned by name in the book of Esther, God works all through the book. And here we see Mordecai's faith in God. Verse 14 says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Isn't that faith? Here's Esther. She's in the position she can help the cause. But he says, if you keep quiet and don't say anything to the king, there will be deliverance for us. We'll be delivered another way. He doesn't mention God, but we know he's got to be thinking. God's going to deliver his people one way or another. But then he goes on to explain, "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Do we ever think about that when we have an opportunity to do it? Do we ever think that we may have come to that particular position for one cause, to do that good thing? That may be the very reason we're in that situation, is to help someone or to say something or to do something. And if we don't do it, if we don't say it, if we don't participate in the way that we should, God's plan is going to still work out. We're not going to stop that. But what about us? We were brought there to do that thing. When we're brought to someone who needs to study God's Word, someone who has a question, if we answer them or if we don't answer them, they're going to get that answer eventually some way. God's Word is going to work His plan out. But He wants to use us to do that, to do His will. And Mordecai reminds Esther that it may be that this is the whole reason you became the queen, is so that you could say something to the king and save all the Jews' lives. And then Esther makes the decision to do what's right. In verse 16, she sends a message to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan," this is the city where they live, "and fast before me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." She's made the determination. Okay, if I die, so be it. I'm going to try to do what I can to help my people. She knows it's against the law to go into the king unless he's invited you. But she's going to take that chance because it's what's right to do for the sake of God's people. But notice what she asked Mordecai. "You get all the Jews together and fast for me." I'm sure there was probably some prayer involved there as well, praying to God on her behalf as she was about to try to do this very difficult thing. Many times, even when there aren't people there with us, we can gain courage and we can gain the determination and the steadfastness to perform what we should perform based on the fact that we know that there are others out there, even though they're not with us, but that they're supporting us, that they're praying for us, that they're thinking about us, and that they're pulling for us, so to speak. And it can be a great encouragement at those times when character counts the most. And that's where Esther was. She needed some encouragement. She needed to know that her people were behind her, that they were pulling for her, even though they couldn't go with her. And there are many times when we have to go through certain things all by ourselves. When we go, for example, into surgery, well, we can't take our family, we can't take our fellow Christians in there with us. But we can go in confidently knowing that they're supporting us, that they're praying for us and thinking about us, remembering us to God. Then we see in chapter 5, Esther comes before the king. You might mark there next to verse 2, when Esther was in the court, you might put chapter 4 and verse 11 right there, because chapter 4 and verse 11 tells what happened to someone when they came into the king without being invited and how that worked. But Esther did that. She went in, and the king didn't kill her. He asked her what she wanted. She told him, just you and Haman come to dinner at my house, so to speak. Just come have dinner with me. That's what she asked. Now then in verse 11, we see Haman, and we see this poor man who is obsessed with his one desire to the destruction of everything that he has gained. And that's the way it becomes when we get involved in sin. That sin will drag us down and it will destroy everything that we have ever built. This is a contrast, if you will, between Queen Esther, who does what's right, and Haman, who just has this one thing that he's obsessed with, and he won't let anything else deter him from doing that, regardless. Verse 11, it says, and Haman told them, this is some of his friends and his wife, he told them of the glory of his riches. He was a rich man. And the multitude of his children. He had a lot of children, big family. Isn't that what everybody loves to have family around them? And all the things wherein the king had promoted him. The king had just raised him up nearly to the top. And he says how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. He was number two in line, right behind the king only. And then, verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, and Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she has prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Hey, it sounds like things are going pretty good for this fella, doesn't it? But remember that one little problem he had. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, yet all this avails me nothing. He said, all these things are meaningless to me. They're worthless to me. Why does he say that? So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And that's something. Mordecai hadn't done anything to this man. Hadn't done anything to him. And yet, Haman is obsessed with killing Mordecai. He said, I can't be happy. No matter how great a life I've got riches, I've got a big family, I'm in with the king, I'm right behind him, I'm his number two man, or number one man right behind him, and the queen's invited nobody but me and the king to dinner, and gonna go again tomorrow night and everything, but it doesn't matter because that Mordecai's sitting in the gate. Why? See, that's what happens to us when we get wrapped up in our sinful thoughts. We forget all of the other blessings that are out there. And we just get attached to this one thing. Poor Haman. We'll see next time what happens to Haman. We'll begin in chapter 6 next time around. The good news is that even though we may get tangled up in sin, there is forgiveness available. Haman could have turned his life around. It didn't have to go bad. He could have said, you know what, that Mordecai, he's not such a bad fellow. He's never really done me any harm, but he didn't. He kept on with his obsession about killing Mordecai. We have the opportunity to recognize the sin that's in our life and to repent of that sin before it gets us to the point where we can't see straight like Haman did. We have a chance to get beyond that. We have the chance to do what's right and to receive forgiveness for that sin and get out of it before we get tangled up in it so much that we're like a fly caught in a spider's web, unable to get free. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. For whatever reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as